Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're going to go ahead and get started here. We've got some visitors from my old stomping ground in Raleigh. Great to have you guys. Good to have you here. We are in the closing weeks, I say that optimistically, of a long study on the visions of God. We started in Genesis with the very first vision where God appeared to Abraham and made his covenant with Abraham, and we have continued throughout the entire Bible. It's taken us 2 years. We have studied in depth the dreams and visions of Jacob and Joseph. We've studied Ezekiel in depth. We've studied Daniel in depth and Zechariah in depth. And the purpose of all of that was to, one, study how God communicates to us in visions and dreams, figuratively, right? With lots of symbols and pictures, and this was the whole idea. But the other reason that I started this study, and I started studying for it 3 years ago, was to get to this point where we could study the book of Revelation in its complete context. In its complete context. Which means, I mean, what is the context of the book of Revelation? Well, there's the historical context. It's all happening in the first century. John the Apostle is writing it down. You know, we've got the whole first century church. We've got Rome. We've got the persecution of the church. We've got all those things going on. But it's in the context of the rest of the Bible. You know, and so we had to go look at it, and we have. And today we are in chapter 20. We're in the last part of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And we are right smack dab at the end of the end times, as far as the book is concerned, talking about what's going to happen. And in all of these, and we've been studying, we've been in the book of Revelation now for almost a year, and taking our time and really trying to deeply understand what's going on. But the basic points have been very clear. First of all, God is in control. He's in control. Are bad things going to happen? Yep. Are bad things going to happen to Christians? First century? Oh, yeah. Jesus wrote the book for that purpose. He said in the very first chapter, he said, I got some messages to send to the seven churches because trouble is coming. He says, you got to overcome. You're going to be tried. Some of you are going to be killed. Some of you are going to be martyred. Remember in chapter 4, The saints who were already martyred in heaven, the picture in heaven in chapter 4, they're under the altar. They've been slain because of their testimony. These are already martyrs, Christian martyrs. And they cry out, God, how long are you going to wait to avenge our blood on the earth? To judge and avenge. And we go through the whole section between 6-9, verse 6-9, where that occurs, and 19, chapter 19, which we just finished last week, is all about God says what? What was his response? You got to wait a while because more persecution is coming and more of you are going to die. There are going to be more who are going to be slain like you are for their faith because they refused to deny Christ and they refused to worship the emperor as God, which was Satan's master plan, right, to exterminate the church. We're going to get everybody, we're going to create a legal situation where you got to worship Caesar as God or you're going to get killed. And of course, if you worship Caesar as God, then you're denying Christ, and that's all good for the devil, right? This is what he wants. So that was the whole plan. And we get through chapter 19, and we see a great host in heaven who have been slain because of their testimony. And what do they say? Thank you, O Lord. Praise you, O Lord, because you have judged and you have avenged. Okay, so that's the big bookmark in the middle of the book, is that whole middle section, the beasts, the Babylon the great harlot, all that stuff. Is all about Rome. It's about Rome in the first, second, and third centuries when Satan was using Rome to try to exterminate the church. Okay? So we got through all that part. And we are in chapter 20. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 20. In particular, the first part of chapter 20, it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. In other words, he can't pull the same trick that he did with Rome, where he went out and got a worldwide power and got all the client kings around it and everything else and went after the church from that angle. He says he's not going to be allowed to do that anymore for that 1,000-year period, right? In all the things we've studied in the book of Revelation and all these other dreams, says 1,000 years, but what does it mean? Says great red dragon? It says what it says. Means Satan. Says great harlot? Babylon the Great? Means that great city that rules over the nations of the earth. This is a quote from the verse, right? Means Rome. There's lots and lots of symbology. So we went through that. We looked at some of the timeline issues last time. I want to focus on the end of that of this chapter. So, first of all, there was this binding of Satan. God says, you can't do what you've been doing anymore. I'm not going to allow it. He did allow it the first time. God is still in control. But he said, I'm not going to allow that anymore. You can't do that. Then it says that the saints, you have the saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But who are these saints? It says very plainly. These are the ones who have been slain because of their testimony. And these are the ones who did not worship the beast. Okay? These are the Roman, these are the Christian martyrs of Rome. They're not people from modern day today. These are, because Rome's not around for us to be tempted to do the same thing. We're not martyrs for that. We might die for our faith, right? ISIS may come along and stand you up the wall again someday and say, you know, are you a Christian? And if you say, yeah, they might cut your head off. That's happened in the world just in this last year. So it's still possible to die for your faith. But it's not talking about us. It's talking about the martyrs of the next 200 years of Roman persecution of the church, where Satan was using Rome to try to exterminate the church. Okay, now, we get to the end of that, and then all of a sudden it says Satan's got to be loose for a little while. What does he do as soon as he's loose? He tries to go do the same thing again. What does he do? He goes out and he deceives all the nations again. Because remember, he was bound to prevent him from doing that. So now all of a sudden he's not bound. He goes off and does the same old trick again. Says he gathers a great army, which is symbolically is representing all the possible enemies of God's people. And here they are surrounding, it says, the camp of God's people in the beloved city. But we know now the beloved city is not Jerusalem. This is after 70 AD. Jerusalem's destroyed. Israel, physical Israel, the land that was called Israel, is no longer God's holy land or God's chosen land or chosen people. The church is the new Jerusalem. It says that. It's going to say it again here in a minute. Right? So we know what it's talking about here, saying that, look, he's going to do the same thing, but I'm not going to let him hurt you, because what happens? In this very short couple of verses, he goes out and sees all the wicked allies he can get in the world. They surround the city of God's people, and you think there's going to be a big battle, and then what happens? And fire comes down from God and destroys them. Boom. Done. Okay? Now, that's where we left off. That's where we left off. So what happens next?
We got a lot to talk about today. I'm going to try to get through it.
So let's start. I'm going to read a little bit of starting verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven from God and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented from day and night forever and ever. I'm going to stop right there for a second. So, what we're going to be trying to do here in this study today is to put into temporal context, the temporal context of this part of the book of Revelation, what's going on. Remember last time we had that timeline on the board, and we said, you know, there's that 3.5 year period, or 42 months, or 1260 days, you know, that symbolic period where there's going to be intense persecution of God's people. It's mentioned four or five different times in the book of Revelation, and also a couple of other places. But God's going to protect it, and his people are going to get their job done, but a bunch of them are going to die, right? That was the whole thing. And then there's this 1,000 year period where Rome has been destroyed. It can't attack the church anymore. The beast and false prophet are gone. Babylon the Great is gone. They're all in the lake of fire. And then Satan gets bound and gets loosed. He goes out and tries to do it again. Now, in the context of where we are at, because the very next section says, and there was a great white throne, and all the dead stand before the throne, and books are opened, and they're judged according to their works. And once all says death and Hades gives up all the dead that are in them,
And then they are thrown in the lake of fire, so there's no more death. We're wrapping things up, right? This is the end of the ends. There isn't any end after this. So that's the context of where we're at. So here we have this big figurative battle of all the enemies of God, Satan trying to pull his own trick again. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys them all. Then the devil gets thrown in the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment scene. So I want to put this in a little context. When we talk about who's alive and who's dead at what time and all this stuff, I always pay attention to the context. We know who are the saints who are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, that figurative 1,000-year period, that long period from the destruction of Rome, where Rome can't martyr anybody anymore because the only ones that are with him reigning, from what we can understand from the scripture, are the Roman martyrs, right? The Christian martyrs of Rome. So when Rome goes down, right around 300, 400 AD, when the persecution of the church stops by Rome is when this ticker starts, then there's this long period of time, figuratively 1,000 years, not a literal 1,000 years, but 10 times 10 times 10 years, lots and lots and lots of years. And they're reigning with Christ. Now, while they're reigning with Christ, what does it say? The rest of the dead, right, are not there. They're not reigning. And it doesn't say the rest of the wicked people and all the righteous are reigning. It doesn't say that. It says the rest of the dead. That includes the other dead who weren't the martyrs of Rome. Now, we know a few things. We know a few things about this period of time, especially when we look at the Gog and Magog battle that's here with Satan, God destroying them with fire, and then the great white throne judgment scene. There's some scriptures in the New Testament I want to take a look at. First one I want to look at is 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, how many times in that little section, there's lots in that little section, but how many times did it mention fire? Several times, right? What was the purpose of the fire? There's two things going on. It says, one, the destruction of the earth is reserved for fire, right? So it's the sweeping away, the destruction of the earth by fire, and the punishment of the ungodly. Now, look where we're at, what we were just reading, with the situation after the Gog and Magog battle with Satan, right? So Satan's loose, he goes and gathers up all the people who will follow him. They come to God's city, his holy people, and what happens? What's their end? Fire. Fire comes out of heaven and destroys them. Now, you know, I always wish sometimes there were some extra chapters in the Bible. You know, I'd like to have a detailed description of everything that's going to happen here, and lots of detailed stuff. We don't have that. God has given us what he wants us to know. Yes, sir?
I'd like to have pictures.
You'd like to have pictures. Some of us would probably like to have 3D goggles and watch the whole thing, right? But God has told us what we need to know, so we have to put some of these things together. And one of Gilbert's favorite things, the secret things belong to God, right? And in Proverbs it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to seek it out. So here we have some things I want to connect the dots. First of all, you have this battle. Satan goes out and gets all of his allies, everyone he could possibly muster on the earth, and tries to attack the church again, but God doesn't even let it happen. He wipes them out with what? Fire. What did Peter just tell us? What is the end of the earth? Fire. What is the purpose of the fire? To destroy the earth, dissolve the earth, and what? Punish the ungodly. Who are the people who are following Satan to this great battle? They're the ungodly. I think we're talking about the same thing here. Okay? I think the reference that we have here with the earth being reserved for fire and punishing the ungodly, and the elements will come, elements will melt with fervent heat, and it'll come as a thief in the night, and all those kind of things tell us several important things about this battle. One, it ain't something that ever, the battle actually never gets to happen, right? No matter what happens, everybody gets together, God wipes them out. So no Christian's ever hurt in this. No arrow is shot in that sense. The other thing that you have here is there's no warning. This is why I think this is best rendered as a figurative event. We got, because for one, if every unrighteous person in the world decided that they were going to actually get on their cars and planes and boats and horses and ride to a physical location on earth so that there could be a great battle, let's say Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem, do you think people would kind of know what was going on? How long would it take if this was physical? How long would it take? It would take months to organize that big of a movement of people and material. If this was really physical, if this was a physical battle and it was going to be fought on physical earth turf, could it come as a thief in the night? No way. You'd know for months. This is what's going on. What kind of propaganda would have to happen in the world for people, if you're sitting there observing all this, right? Remember, if this is supposed, there are people who teach that this is physical, right? That this is literal, it's going to really happen on earth. I don't believe the scripture teaches that at all. But if that was the case, and you're a Christian, and you're on the earth, how much propaganda do you think you'd be hearing for how many months, maybe even years? Extreme. Not just, oh yeah, we don't like religion, keep us away. Oh, you know, let's have homosexual marriage, or let's do whatever we're going to do. No, we got to destroy these Christians. Everybody meet in Jerusalem January the 1st next year, and we're going to destroy them once and for all. Okay? Some of you were alive during World War II. Some of you are old enough to remember the propaganda that all sides used to motivate their people to war. Okay? Yeah, we all know the Germans had terrible propaganda. They had terrible propaganda, for instance, about the Jews that motivated people to go out and kill millions of them. The U.S. had a lot of terrible propaganda, too. It's one of the reasons why we locked up a bunch of American citizens who happened to have Japanese descent, who were completely loyal U.S. citizens, who were locked up like prisoners in concentration camps in Arizona and New Mexico for years. Okay? In war, motivating people who normally are not going to all line up together and start killing each other, right? Motivating people to do that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of persuasion. So we're not looking at a physical battle here. It couldn't come as a thief, if that's the case. But what it's saying here is that all of God's enemies are going to get what? Wiped out by fire. Well, Peter just said the same thing. He said, yep. Fire's going to come, it's going to destroy the earth, and guess what? All the ungodly are going to get destroyed. They're going to get punished by it. Now, let's look. There's another verse in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So here's some other connections. Jesus is going to come with his angels, and what's he going to do? Take vengeance with flaming fire. Oh, sounds like the same event, doesn't it? We got this big thing, a bunch of enemies, and fire comes down and takes care of them. We are talking about the same thing. When he comes to be glorified by his saints, when is that going to happen? We know that Thessalonians tells us that too, right? Let's look at the next passage I have here. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now we know this passage. This is a passage that talks about the second coming of Christ. But what does it say? Are there dead Christians and alive Christians at the time of the coming, second coming of Christ? The dead Christians are where? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Are they dead?
No.
It says what? They're asleep. This is not the martyrs. This is not the martyrs who are reigning with Christ. This is the rest of the dead. This is what it talks about. So now what happens? Jesus descends. Never says he touches the earth or reigns on the earth. The earth is going to get burned up really quick, right, when this happens. He descends. What happens? The dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive rise to meet him in the air, and there we will always be with the Lord. Yes, Lord.
You have rightly pointed out all this, whether you're reading from Peter or Paul or John, it's all about the same event. Those who say physical, of course, Thessalonians there will say the dead in Christ will rise. 1,000 years later, the others will rise.
Yeah.
That's interpolation. That's not an interpretation.
Right.
So that makes it all different events.
Right. And, you know, in the scripture, it doesn't show it that way. And see, this is the problem. When you take a stance that says we got to make all this stuff fit physical, earthly stuff, you run into a million problems. In other words, it ain't a good theory. If you got a good theory, you know what it tends to do? Fit the facts. Good theories fit the facts.
If your thesis is correct, you can defend it. If you can't defend it, give it up.
Now, but a lot of people, because they grab hold of an idea, they don't want to give it up. And they'll fight forever, even if you show them different. And that's one of the reasons why people are so stubborn. We're all that way. Now, so, what do we have? We have all the enemies of God being the earthly enemies. Remember, Satan went out and deceived them, and they're all there. They're wiped out by fire. What does Jesus come back and do? Wipe them out by fire with the angels who what? Do not believe and do not obey the gospel. So they're not Christians. What's happening at the same time? Jesus comes back. Here's the Christians. Risen, ready to go with him back. So all this is happening at the same time. Now, let's continue. Oh, one little comment. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Quick side note. Here we have the lake of fire. The first time we heard mention of the lake of fire, there's actually references to it. Jesus talks about it because he talks about where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, right? He talks about Gehenna, translated in your English Bible, hell. Okay? Gehenna also is the name of the Valley of Hinnom, which is a valley right outside of Jerusalem, which was the city trash dump. Now, the city trash dump is not like the city trash dump we have here in Rutherfordton, where they have nice big bulldozers that go dig holes and bury all the trash and cover it up. It was an open dump, which burned all the time. There were fires out there burning all the time. It had all the refuse of the city. It also had all the dead bodies of the animals and everything else. It was a horrible, stinky, miserable place full of fire. About as awful as a Jew could imagine a place. When Jesus said, this is where you're going to be if you don't repent, it was a very clear picture. Nobody had any doubt what he was talking about. But here we found when the harlot, when Babylon the Great, right, the city of Rome, as the seductress, it says the harlot was destroyed. What did it say? Her burning goes up forever and ever. Then We had the battle of Armageddon, right? With the beasts, all the beasts, the earth beast and the sea beast, which is Rome, and the cult of emperor worship in Rome, and the client kings of Rome, and they all get together to fight, and Jesus shows up, you know, with on the white horse with the crown, and all the angels, all the saints, actually, who were there with him by that time. And it says, whoops, missed another opportunity for a great battle scene. And they destroyed them with you. First of all, he grabs the beast, the false prophet, throws them in the lake of fire, and the rest of them are destroyed with the sword of his mouth. Done. Okay? So we all remember that. So then you have what Peter was just mentioning. The angels who lost their estate. Why did they lose their place in heaven? Because they chose to rebel against God. We know about a few of those angels, don't we? We know that from chapter 12, Revelation. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels were defeated and they were cast out, cast to the earth. We know about some of those fallen angels. Peter references and says, where are they going to be? They're reserved for the lake of fire. Satan now has been thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, I missed one. Because we're about to see it. Death and hell. Death and Hades. Thrown in the lake of fire. So Satan's thrown in the lake of fire. What is this lake of fire? Now, remember, it says lake of fire. What does it mean? It's a symbolic book full of lots of symbolic references. Is it a physical lake of fire somewhere that's burning with lava and sulfur? Probably not. Is it the most terrible, intense, painful punishment that anyone could possibly imagine? Probably so. It's a symbol, right? It's telling you this is the last place in all possible creation that you ever want to be. But notice, what are the characteristics of it? It's a really bad place. It's a really painful place. How long does it last?
Forever.
What does it say? They will be punished there day and night forever. There are several groups in the world who teach that hell and eternal punishment does not exist. Jehovah's Witnesses are one, for instance. They will tell you they do not believe in eternal punishment. They do not believe in it at all. There are lots of other groups that don't want to. I mean, look, if you could get away with, if it was really true, if you could get away with convincing yourself and other people that all there was peace and goodness and light after death, and you know there was no punishment, that'd be a great deal, wouldn't it? You don't have to worry about what you do. You don't have to worry about obedience. You don't have to worry about sin. Look, everybody's going to be great, pie in the sky, by and by. No hell, no punishment. You're all good. Kind of the next step back from that is, well, okay, if you're really good and you do everything right, then you get to go be with God and be rewarded, or you get to be on a paradise earth while just a few people are left with God, which is kind of what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And the rest of you are just going to get annihilated. You're just gone. Poof. That's what they teach. They say there's no eternal hell. You're just immediately annihilated. That's not what this teaches. Everybody who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life ends up where? The lake of fire. What do we know about the lake of fire? It's eternal, and it's really bad. And it hurts really bad.
And it's a literal hell.
As we use the term in English, it is a literal hell, absolutely. It is hell.
Yeah, Sam, even where the rich man was at after his death,
yeah,
he was begging and desiring mercy.
Yeah.
Lazarus would take his finger, dip it in water just to cool his tongue.
Because I am tormented in this flame, he says. And that's exactly right. Which, what? By the way, that whole thing about the angels, what did it say? God is able to reserve them in dark dungeons waiting for that day? In other words, waiting for this final judgment day? Guess where the rich man is? He's in punishment now too. Has the final judgment occurred in Luke where the rich man and Lazarus are discussed? No, Jesus is even still on earth. And that's not a parable, folks. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like. He says there was a man. And this is what happened to him. So yeah, there's punishment going on. God's already decided the righteous are asleep. You know, we talk about asleep in the Lord, asleep in Christ. We see a lot of that. Those who are asleep in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. We just read that. The rest are already being punished. Because God knows what's going to happen. Now, okay, let's continue. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, what we have here is generally known as the great white throne judgment scene. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Last time we saw God sitting on a throne was in chapter 4. Remember the throne room scene in chapter 4? He's sitting on a great white throne, and by the way, you ever wonder why the throne's white? Huh?
Purity
and justice and righteousness. Yeah, in another place it says the saints are, and in fact we'll hear the bride in a minute, the church, is allowed to wear white garments because of the righteousness, right? And so what you have here is this ultimate picture of righteous judgment. The ultimate picture. There is no greater picture than this last great judgment scene. I mean, there's nothing greater in anything man has ever written than this vision right here. He's sitting on it. What happens to the earth and heaven? From whose face, verse 11, the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Where's the earth and heaven in this scene? Gone. Gone. Didn't we just read in Thessalonians what was going to happen to the elements? Melt with fervent heat. Be dissolved. Gone. In another place it says they're going to roll them up like a scroll. And like a garment, they're going to be changed. Take the old clothes out, get rid of them. Now, some people want to teach. There was a book that came out a few years ago, a big thick book. Guy tried to teach that the earth was going to be renovated. It wasn't going to be destroyed. You know what the first thing when I read something like that, in fact, I was reading it, because some college students had asked me to read it, and I was reading it. The first thing that hit my mind was poison. What's the very first lie that was told in the Bible?
You'll not surely die.
Didn't God just tell you you were going to die? You'll not surely die.
In the Garden of Eden.
That's right. Now, didn't God just tell us in several places that the earth's going to be destroyed by fire? It will not be destroyed by fire. It's going to get renovated. Poison.
In my library, I used to do this. I may go back and do it again. I'd write on the front of every book that's false copy, in bold letters, false copy, because I didn't want that. Somebody think I believe that stuff.
We had, yeah. You know, there was a in a couple of different church libraries, both at Brooks Avenue and at Raleigh congregation where I was attended. There was a sticker that was put inside of all the books in the library. It says the existence of this book in this library in no way means an endorsement by this congregation or its leaders. You know, the only reliable source of truth is God's word, and everything needs to be measured by that. And that's a good thing to do.
Brother Tom Estes had a bookstore in Montgomery, Alabama, and in his catalog, he said something similar. The only book I can recommend is the Holy Bible.
Right. Okay. Now,
haven't you always said that a man that you went to worship with in Texas said that the Bible could shed a lot of light on commentary?
That was Brother Horace White, and it was Ponca City, Oklahoma, and he was about 85 years old at the time, nearly blind and deaf, and we were having a discussion in a Bible class. I have to tell this story every time because it's to honor my brother Horace. And I was just married, my late wife Sandy and I, and we were having this discussion about some issue in the Bible, and people were saying, this commentary says this, and this brother says this, and he stood up and said, brothers, the Bible can shed a lot of light on those commentaries, and he sat down. And it ended the discussion. And I will honor him throughout my life by telling that story. Okay, so the earth and the heaven are where? Gone. So now we've got this scene. It's not on earth. It's wherever God's throne, he decided to put his throne for this event. Right? It's somewhere, but it's not. Guess what? All the dead are there. What does it say? Let's look. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to things written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Is this all the dead? Yeah, it's all the dead. That's what it says. Death and Hades, right? If you're dead, guess where you are? You're in the Hadean realm. You're in the grave. That's what Hades is. Hades by itself doesn't mean a place of punishment. It just means the abode of the dead. In the Hebrew, it would have been the word Sheol, right? Here, it's Hades in Greek. Even though in your King James Bible, both are translated hell, and sometimes we get confused and thinking any playtime it says hell, it's talking about the lake of fire and, you know, punishment and all this. It's not. This is the abode of the dead. So death itself, the fact that you can be dead, has to let go. By the way, what was the purpose of Christ coming to earth? Seek and save the lost. What does it say he was supposed to do? He was here to what?
Conquer death.
We're about to see it done. In another place it says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're about to see it happen right here. So, all the dead. Notice it doesn't say all the wicked dead. Some people want to try to say that this thousand-year reign of the saints of Christ is all the righteous and this are all the others who are unrighteous. The book doesn't say that. The book says all the dead. All who are in the sea. Have there been righteous people die at sea? Yeah. The righteous people in Hades? Yeah. They sure are. Right? In the abode of the dead. What's their state? Well, we only know a few things. They're sleeping. Unless God decided to wake them up. A few of them he's woke up, right? Moses and Elijah, the Mount of Transfiguration. He allowed the witch of Endor to wake up Samuel. Samuel said, "Why have you disturbed my rest?" Right? There's a few of those things we have a little bit of glimpse of. Lazarus, he's asleep, resting in Abraham's bosom. So we know a little bit about that. But here, all the dead are standing before God. Can you imagine the scene? All the dead, great and small, everybody ever who's lived.
Bunch of people.
Now, we have a slight exception to this because there are a few other people we know who have already been judged righteous. Not a judgment for them. Elijah and Moses are standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I mean, we know they don't have to be there being judged. They've already been judged. The righteous who were martyred because of their faith, they've already been judged. He says it's the first resurrection. On them, the second death hath no power. There's no reason for them to worry about the second judgment. But everybody who's standing here has two books to be considered for them. Okay? By the way, earth and heaven are gone. Okay, I got that. Two books are open. In one book, you have the book of works or the book of remembrance. They are judged by their works according to this. In one place, there are several places where, remember Paul says this a couple of times. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he did me much harm. He said, watch out for him. He's either telling Titus or Timothy, I don't remember. And what does he say? May the Lord judge him, repay him according to his works. This is what's going on. All the works for everybody is up here. All of our works, including ours. What's our situation? If this book of life didn't exist, what would be our result? Is there a page in there with Sam Adams' name on it? That book? Yep, sure is. Are there some good things written on that page? Yeah, I've done a few good works in my life, but you know what? Are there sin written in that page? Oh, yeah. And if all that was that book, Lake of Fire is going to be my eternal home. But this is the good news. Another book is open, the book of life. And all those who were not found in the book of life were thrown in the lake of fire. So here they go. But what about those who were found in the book of life? We're going to hear about them in the next chapter. Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Let me show you all the saints praising God for eternity, living with God in the very presence of God where they don't even need a light from the sun because the Lord God will give them light. That's what we're about to see. That's it. Let's stop there.